2 Samuel chapter 13. Rearing children who will grow up to be godly servants of the Lord is no small task. It is far more than talking to them about God. It's far more than taking them to church on Sunday. It's far more than giving them a Christian education. It's more than saying prayers with them before bed. Sadly, a lack of biblical discipline and anger in the home, failure to instill character, failure to control the media and friends of the children, parental hypocrisy, and trying to buy the children's affection with gifts, lack of forgiveness, and discord among the parents are a few of the issues that will influence a child's heart. Eventually, there'll come a time in every child's life when he must decide for himself how he's going to live. But his upbringing will have a huge impact on his decisions. Huge impact. When a young adult makes wrong choices, they can often be traced back to a failure in the home. God said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you're a parent, you need to take your job seriously. It's a big job. It really is. And you young people, one day you'll be parents, you need to take your job seriously. It is no small task. It's a big job. From our text this evening, we're going to see that David didn't do a very good job rearing his children. His children, for the most part, the ones that were recorded of, kind of made a mess of things. And he was a very busy man, there's no question about that. He was the king. But he made some foolish choices. One of the foolish choices was to marry several wives. That was a lot of his problem. It caused a lot of problems in his family. It caused a lot of discord. And some of it that we'll be looking at tonight was caused by that. But because of the unsavory content of the chapters we're going to be looking at here tonight, I'm not going to read a lot of it. You can read it at home with your family if you'd like, but I'll be telling the stories in a modified form to be able to, you know, make it fit better to our context this evening. But I want us to see some things about the failures in David's family that can help us to be able to avoid failures in our own lives. And this is for you children as well as the adults. We need to be able to avoid these failures in our lives. And so as we look at these things tonight, pay close attention to the failures that David's children made and then say, God, help me not to follow those kind of same failures in my life. And we, as parents, we need to train our children so we can help them to avoid these failures. We find, first of all, in chapter 13 that Amnon dishonored his half-sister Tamar. Now, Amnon was King David's firstborn son. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 2. Let me just read that verse to us. 2 Samuel 3 and verse number 2, it says, "And unto David were born sons, born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess." Okay? So, Amnon was his firstborn son. And Amnon said that he loved his half-sister, Tamar. Now, Tamar was the daughter of one of his other wives, and he said he loved her. And by this time, they're all in their late teens, early 20s, some of them were in that area by the context of the situation. But his love for her was not true love. His love for her was lust. You know, we can tell the difference between love and lust by looking at the attitude behind it. You know, any affection that does not have the best interest of the other person in mind is not love, it is lust. Let me say that again. Any affection that does not have the best interest of the other person in mind is not love, it is lust. Bible says that love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Lust is give me, give me, give me, give me what I want to make me feel good. That's lust. And Amnon said that he loved his sister, but it wasn't love, it was lust. And he had a friend that was not a good friend. His friend's name was Jonadab. Jonadab saw that Amnon was frustrated and troubled, and he says, what's the problem? And he tells him the problem. And Jonadab says, here, I got a plan. Why don't you just pretend you're sick? And then ask your dad to send Tamar to your house to cook lunch for you. And so he does that. He pretends he's sick, has his half-sister come, and during this time, he dishonors his sister. And she left in shame and disgrace. And David was extremely upset with all this, of course. But David didn't seem to do much of anything. He just kind of pushed it out of his mind, kind of ignored it, even though he was upset about it. Was not a good situation. Now, Amnon didn't really love his sister. He was controlled by his evil thoughts and his lustful desires. And sinful lust is a desire for something that is not ours. Lust always begins in the heart and in the mind. And with that in mind, we need to remember that when it begins in our heart, that lustful thoughts lead to lustful actions. You think about something that is wrong, it's going to lead to wrong actions. And we need to be careful and guard our mind. The Bible speaks very clearly about the lusts that we face. Now, not all lusts are sensual lusts, but many times that is. But there can be lust for money, there can be lust for pleasure, there can be lust for position. And there's all kinds of things that we can lust after or desire. Remember, it's that strong desire for something that is forbidden. Right, now, the term lust sometimes can be used in a positive way. It means a strong desire. You may feel like, I'm lusting for something to eat because I'm hungry. But usually we don't use it in that way, even though the term can technically be used that way. Usually we use it in the negative context of something that shouldn't be. We shouldn't have it. It shouldn't be ours, but we desire it. We want it. And so there's a lust. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28 says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. God says if a man looks on a woman with a lustful feeling in his heart, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now that is wrong. But the woman was wrong also for dressing in a way that appealed to him in that lustful way. We read also in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, speaking of the devil, it says, ye are of the father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, for he is a... because there is no truth in him, and when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Also we read in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God says we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not a jacket. He's not something you can put on like a coat. But what he's saying there is you need to put him on like a jacket. Every day when you get dressed in the morning, you put on your clothes. And he said we ought to put on Christ. We ought to take Christ with us all day long, every single day. He ought to be with us, right with us. Now, he technically is with us because he is omnipresent. Means he's everywhere all the time. But we need to keep him close to us, keep him with us all the time so that he is with us in a conscious sense. All right, in Romans 13:14. Now Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God said if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The things that are leading us astray, the things that are causing us to go the wrong way, he said if we walk in the Spirit, we won't do that. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and to walk in the Spirit is to walk in harmony with him. To walk hand in hand with him. To walk in fellowship with him. And we all know that if we're going to walk in fellowship with someone, we have to be in agreement. We read that in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God said, you can't walk with somebody unless you're agreed. In other words, if my wife and I want to take a walk in the morning, and she decides to go one direction and I decide to go the other direction, it's pretty hard to walk together, isn't it? But if we're walking the same direction, side by side, we can go together because we're in agreement on which way we're going to go. And so it is with God and the Holy Spirit. God says if we will walk in the same way the Holy Spirit is walking, we can have fellowship with him, and he will keep us from the lust of the flesh. Because he's not going to go the wrong way. We need to go the right way so that we don't go the wrong way and be led astray by him. Now, Galatians chapter 5, that's Galatians 5:16. Also, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right. So God says we're to follow righteousness and we're to flee the lust of the flesh. All right, Ken, would you shut the door, please? God wants us to flee the lust of the flesh, those useful lusts. All right, now, Amnon didn't do that. He yielded to the lust of the flesh. He didn't flee them. He didn't stay away from them. He yielded to them. And that was wrong. Now, we find another problem that he had, and that is that he had a bad friend. You know, if you have the wrong kinds of friends, they will get you into trouble every time. Don't choose bad friends. The kind of friends you choose are extremely important. This man, Jonadab, was not a good friend. He should have said, Amnon, what you're wanting to do is wrong. That's lust. That is wrong. That is evil. You shouldn't do that. But instead of doing that, he helps him figure out a way to make it work. And that was wrong. It was evil. He was leading him astray. The Bible tells us there in Proverbs chapter 1, just came to my mind, Proverbs chapter 1, he talks about being enticed by people who will lead you the wrong direction. And in verse number 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament about ornament of grace upon thine head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I says, if sinners entice you, if someone is encouraging you to go the wrong direction, he says, don't do it. Consent not. That means don't do it. Say no, I'm not going to do that. You know, you young people, when you go to school, somebody tries to get you to do wrong. Look at something you shouldn't look at. Take something you shouldn't take. Cheat on a test or say something bad. You need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And stay away from those kind of people. The Bible tells us some very stern instructions about choosing our friends carefully. For example, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. If you see somebody that doesn't say things that are wise, stay away from them. If they're saying to you bad things, if they're leading you the wrong way, if they're saying, come on, try this and do this and be this, and you know that's not right, he says, stay away from them. Don't go near them. They're going to get you into trouble. We find another verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, communications there isn't just talking. It is dealing with friendships. Evil friendships corrupt your good manners. They will corrupt you. They will change you. They will make you bad. You know, that's why we've heard that old saying that one apple will rot the whole bunch. You know, you put a bad apple in a basket full of good apples, and what's going to happen? In a few days, all the apples around that touched it are going to be rotten. Because the bacteria traveled from the bad apple over to the good apples and rotted them. And the same thing happens in life. You be around a bad person, and their bad character is going to come off on you, and you're going to end up bad as well. So we need to choose our friends very carefully. And you need, young people especially, you need to ask God, God, please help me to make right choices in choosing my friends. You know, some of you go to school where there's hardly anybody that is decent. And my heart goes out to you. You know, you would be better off not having any friends than to have a bad friend. That's really true. You would be better off all by yourself than to have a bad friend that will lead you the wrong way. So be very picky about who you choose for friends and ask God to help you and strengthen you and ask God to lead you to somebody that can be a good friend and lead you the right way. So then we see also the next thing that takes place is Absalom causes problems. All right, Amnon caused problems. Now Absalom's going to cause problems too. And Absalom was David's third born son from a different woman. All right, so again, David's marrying more than one woman caused him problems. Absalom was his third-born son, and Absalom was the full brother of Tamar. And Absalom, when he found out what Amnon did to Tamar, he was very upset. But he was a wicked man, Absalom was, and he hid it in his heart. And he just pretended like all was well, and I'm not bothered by that. I'm not troubled. And he hid the fact in his heart that he hated Amnon. He had this hatred deep down in his heart for Amnon for 2 full years. He hid those feelings. We read that in verse 22, that he hid his feelings of hatred. And then in verse number 23, it says, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. All right, so Absalom has this big party. He's invited all the king's sons. Now, why wouldn't it say he invited all his brothers? Well, remember, David's got several wives, and so all of them weren't his full brothers. They're only half brothers. So he invites all the king's sons. So there's a big party, and he's having the sheep shears. What's a sheep shear? Like, you know, sheaving off. You know, I guess they didn't have the electric ones. You know, snip, 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 snip. You know, they're cutting off all the wool off the sheep. And so that when they did that, they had a big feast and a big party after they were all done. And so he invites all the king's sons to come along to this party. And he had a plan. His plan was, he told his servants, he said, now servants, after the meal is done, he said, I'll give you a clue. And when I give you the clue, you go kill Amnon. He hated his brother Amnon. He said, I want you to kill him. All right, so they had their meal. They're all having a good time at the party. And Absalom goes, now's the time. And the servants go over there and killed Amnon. And everybody immediately jumps up and runs for their lives for fear that they're all going to get killed. And all of them run and they're heading back to Jerusalem. And news comes back to Jerusalem and to David that Absalom killed all the king's sons. And David starts getting all frantic about that. And then pretty soon all the kids start coming, and they said, no, it didn't kill all of us, just Amnon. And so what happens then? Absalom then takes off and runs to hide. And he fled away in hiding. But notice where he went. I learned something I didn't ever see before. Look at chapter 13, verse number 37. It says, and Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminadab, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Now, who was the Talmai, the son of Ahimadad? Well, here's who he was. Grandpa. It was his mother's dad. Now, remember, David foolishly married a heathen woman in a pagan land. And this is her dad. Talmai is her dad. And so Absalom runs off to grandpa on mama's side, runs off to grandpa. Now grandpa is a heathen. He doesn't believe in God. He's not a believer in the Lord. He is a heathen. And David married his wife. That wasn't a wise choice. So David's marrying all these bad women was reaping its harvest. And now, so Absalom, he kills his brother, runs off to grandpa, and he stays there with grandpa for several years. Now, Absalom, this third son of David, is causing him a great grief now. And Absalom remained there for 3 years, verse 38, he remained in 3 years with grandpa over in the heathen land. Now, let's just break that down and think about that for a moment. Absalom lacked godly character. He was not a godly man. In his heart, he had hatred for his brother. Now, it is true Amnon did wrong, and Amnon should have been punished for what he did. But it was not Absalom's job to punish him. It was not his job to punish him. And Absalom was wrong in holding this hatred in his heart toward his brother. And we find that his heart was filled with hatred, bitterness, revenge, and meddling. Meddling. These four things were in his heart. Now, he goes off and lives with grandpa, who's a heathen, and probably got comfort from him and told him the whole story. And grandpa probably said, that's all right, that's all right. You're a good boy, you know, thanks for coming to me. And, I mean, I don't know, but he's an unsaved unbeliever. All right? So he's off there with grandpa, and Absalom's there with him. Now, when someone hurts us or hurts someone close to us, we are not to take revenge in our own hands. We're not to take to try to get even with them in our own hands. If we do that, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I mean, you think about even in the land that we live in. There may not be all that much true justice in our land like there should be, but if someone hurts you and you go off to their house and kill them, what's going to happen to you? You're going to end up in prison. All right? That's not the thing to do. Don't take it into your own hands. Now, Absalom was wrong. He should not have done that. He tried to revenge himself. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 19, God says, dearly beloved, Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, vengeance means I'm going to get even. That's what vengeance is. Let me get even. I'll show them. I'll get even with them. That's vengeance. He says, God says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. All right. Now, when someone hurts us, what God wants us to do, that doesn't mean that God says, no, you shouldn't take it to the law. I'm not saying that. But sometimes it's not, you know, that big of a thing, but it still hurts. And God says, we shouldn't hate them. We shouldn't bring vengeance upon them. What we need to do is we need to give it to God. And God said, I will take care of it. I will take care of it. Now, God may not take care of it right now, but there's a day coming. Remember, the Bible tells us that everyone will stand before God and give an account of himself to God. And when they do, God will settle the score. And so we need to remember that we need to leave it in God's hands. And anyone, you know, if there's anyone in your life that you hate, you're not right with God. You can't be right with God and hate someone. You can't. Because hatred is wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, one of there, he said that hatred is the preparatory feelings toward murder. He says you can't do that. That's wrong. We're not to hate. Not only that, but sometimes there's bitterness in our hearts. Where that every time you hear that person's name, you go, you kind of cringe. Well, that's bitterness. If every time you hear that person's name, you just kind of cringe and tighten up your muscles because you, oh, I'd like to punch him in the nose. All right? That's not right. That's bitterness in the heart. And we need to be careful about that because that too will keep us from being close to God. Now, what are we supposed to do if we have these problems? What are we supposed to do if we feel hatred or anger or bitterness in our hearts? Well, God tells us that we're to put away anger, wrath, malice, evil communications, and we're to put away bitterness. How do we do that? Well, how do we put away any sin? We come to God and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And let God help you to overcome it. And you know, if you will come to God and confess it as sin, and then begin to pray for that person that you're feeling bitter toward, not praying vengeance, not praying, God, please, send down fire from heaven and cook them. No, not that. But pray for them. If you will do that, God will take away the bitterness in your heart. He will. And that's what God wants us to do. We need to get things right with God and in our heart begin to pray for that person that has hurt us. Jesus said that we're to love our enemies. We're to do good to them that despitefully use us. To persecute us. And so we're to act and respond in a proper way. Psalm 86:5 talks about how that God is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. And that's a good thing to remember. He is ready to forgive if we'll come to him for forgiveness. And so we need to do that. And God will work in our hearts and help us. But Absalom here, he had done wrong. Now he's off with Grandpa. He's been with Grandpa for 3 years. And in his heart, he said, I'm sick of staying with Grandpa. I want to go back home. But I can't go back home because if I go back home, Dad's going to get me because I murdered my brother. And so he calls up a friend of his who was King David's captain of the army, Joab. And he said, Joab, I want you to go talk to Dad and see if he'll let me come back home. And Joab, you know, he wasn't able to do much, but Absalom says, here, I got an idea. Let's get a woman that is good at telling stories and let's have her go tell Dad a story that will help him to feel sorry for me. And I want to read some of that story to you. Chapter 14 and beginning with verse number four, it says, and when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance. All right, that means she just bowed herself right down to the ground and kind of like you were worshiping something. So she did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. Now, she's making up this whole story. All right, well, she didn't make it up. Absalom made it up and told her to tell it. All right? She says, I'm a widow woman, my husband is dead, and my thy handmaid had two sons. She said, I had two sons, and they strove together in the field. They were fighting. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family has risen up against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother, whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so shall quench my coal. So they shall quench my coal, which is left, and shall not leave my husband, neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give thee charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me, and on my house, my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. And he said, and then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. And the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore that I am come to speak to of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear and deliver this handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of the Lord, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable as an angel of God. So is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak, and now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand nor to the left, aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me and put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of thy handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. All right, now here's the story. So this woman goes, tells him this big old story, says, my son, boy's fought in the field, and one of them killed the other one. Now the whole family wants to kill my other boy that's still alive, and I won't have any boys left, and my husband's dead, so there won't be anybody else left in my family. So please, O king, cause them not to kill my son. And David finally says, okay, they're not going to kill your son. I'll make sure they don't do that. And then she goes and tells him, but then, king, how come you don't do the same thing? You know, you haven't fetched back your banished. You haven't brought back your banished. She said, you've left Absalom off by himself, and you're not bringing him back home. Then the king finally says, all right, did Joab put that in your head? She said, oh, yeah. He says, I thought so. Right. So Joab has done all this at the mouth of Absalom. Absalom says, Joab, go talk to this woman and put all these ideas in her head and have her go talk to the king. And I want to come back. So finally, David agrees and he says, okay, let Absalom come back. But I don't want to see his face. Let him come back to Jerusalem, but he's not going to see me. So Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, but the king refuses to see him. And during the time when he comes back, we see some more of Absalom's character coming out. We find here that he begins to plot against the king and does wickedly. It says in verse number 25, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head was there no blemish in him." So he says Absalom was a very handsome man. And Absalom starts strutting around like a big, you know, everybody liked him. Ooh, look at him. Oh, Paul, I wish I looked like him. Woo, he looks nice. He's a sharp-looking fella. Everybody likes Absalom. And Absalom's making everybody like him. And we're going to see in the days ahead how Absalom uses this to bring people on his side. But he's trying to get their liking. And for 2 years he lived in Jerusalem. He didn't see his dad. But he wanted to be able to see his dad. Now, what was he asking for? He was asking for a pardon of his sin. He did nothing. I don't read any one word that Absalom ever said, "Dad, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I shouldn't have killed my brother. It wasn't my job. I was wrong. I was wicked. I shouldn't have done it." He didn't repent. He wasn't sorry. He just wanted to be pardoned. He wanted David to just forget about it and just pretend it didn't happen. That wasn't right. That wasn't right. But that's what Absalom's wanting. He wanted it all just to be dropped and forgotten. And then finally, Absalom's old wicked scheming, he tries to get Joab to talk to the king again. And by this time, Joab's had enough of it. Joab says, "Forget it. I'm not going to go talk to the king to you anymore because it's just getting me into trouble with the king." So Joab said, "No, I'm not going to answer." And so several times he sends to Joab and says, "Hey, Joab, come, I want to talk to you." And Joab ignored him. So what's Absalom do? He says, "It's time of harvest. They're harvesting the grain out in the fields." And he says to his servants, "Hey, let servant, go set Joab's field on fire." Set his field on fire. So the fire's raging through his wheat fields, burning up his wheat. And Joab's furious, gets out there, "Quick, put this fire." And then he says, "How'd that fire?" Absalom's servant started it. And he comes trooping over to Absalom's, "What's going on? Would you set my field on fire?" He says, "I called you and you didn't come." Real nice guy, huh? Absalom was not playing fair. Absalom was not a nice guy. He was a wicked man. He hated his brother. He plotted his brother's death. He killed his brother. He runs off to wicked grandpa and spends 3 years with grandpa. Then he gets this woman to make up this story to try to get the king to bring him back home. And now he says, "I want dad to just forget about this murder that I did and treat me like all is well." That's the kind of guy he was. And now he burns Joab's field, and Joab comes running. So now Joab said, all right, back off, and I'll help you. So he goes and sees the king again. And finally David says, "All right, I'll let you come home." And so Absalom comes home, puts on a big show, bows down to his dad, and, you know, all is supposed to be well. See, Absalom finally gets his way. Nothing's done about it. Nothing's done about his murder. Nothing's done about all the wickedness that he's done. He just gets off as if nothing happened. Real justice, you know? Not a good thing. Absalom was one of those kind of guys that you don't want to be around. Now, Absalom was handsome on the outside, but he was ugly on the inside. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that may look nice on the outside, but on the inside they're ugly. You know, a lot of people, and I don't say this as blanketly, but in much of the time it's true. Many of the people who are popular in our world and are the movie stars and are the heroes of the sports and all this, they are heroes on the outside, but on the inside they are vile people, wicked people. Many times they're on drugs, they're involved in immorality, they're involved in all kinds of wickedness. Now, maybe not always, but a lot of the times that is true. See, many times people look right on the outside, but on the inside they're not. You know, we need to be very careful about that we live honestly among people. Don't have wickedness on the inside brewing, but on the outside we've got a big smile and all is well, and I'm a good person and I'm a good Christian. Everybody thinks I'm great, but on the inside we're not. You know, we need to be honest with others and we need to be honest with God. God wants us to be truthful. And Absalom should have been repentant, but he wasn't. He was proud and unrepentant and selfish. And we need to be aware of this attitude of being something on the outside that we're not on the inside. And we shouldn't be hypocrites. God does not like hypocrisy. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 2 says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord looketh in the heart." God looks in the heart. You know, man looks on the outside. We can look at each other and say, oh, it looks all right. I don't see anything bad there. God looks in the heart. You know, you can have things going on in your heart and in your mind that are rotten and wicked. And I can't tell. But God knows. God knows. And we need to be careful about that. Job 34 and verse 21 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man and he seeth all his goings. God's eyes are upon the ways of man. And he sees all his goings. He sees everything that man does. Psalm 139 is that song that we sang just as we concluded our song time this evening. Psalm 139. It's got some great words in it. If you haven't memorized these verses, you need to, or at least be very, very familiar with them. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I say, take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and that behold, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. See, God's saying there's nothing we can hide from him. We can't hide from him. And we need to be careful about this. Absalom tried to live a two-faced life. He tried to live one way on the inside and another way on the outside. We need to be careful about that. And you know, if we've fallen into that trap, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. You got a choice. You can push it under the rug, or you can get it right with God and have mercy. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to come to him and say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Cleanse my heart. Make me clean. And God says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's our choice. We can either confess our sins and get right with God, or we can hide our sins under the rug and pretend they're not there and live a hypocrite's life and stand before God one day. And God said, you haven't fooled me a bit. I know you. I know everything about you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34 that God knows the secrets of our heart. He says, I know everything. You're not going to hide anything from me. And that will be a sad day. And so God, what he wants us to do is tonight, as we learn from these things, God wants us to learn from the mistakes and failures of David's children. Don't follow the way they went. Don't get involved in lustful things that will lead you into trouble and heartache. Don't get involved in hatred and bitterness and anger and murder and things like that in our hearts. Don't get involved in that. It'll ruin your lives. Don't be involved in living a hypocritical life so that there's one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. We need to stay right with God and stay close to God and keep pride and selfishness and unrepentance out of our hearts and keep our hearts clean before God. I want to close with a quote that you've probably heard me mention in the past. It's not from me, it's someone else made this, and it's an unknown quote. I don't know where it came from. But it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Let's stay away from sin. David's sons made a lot of mistakes. Led them down the wrong path. God says, stay close to me, I'll bless you. Go that route, you're going to have all kinds of grief. Don't do that. Don't do that.